The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
We have Dr. Douglas Groteis. He is the professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, the author of so many books, and including a tome, if you will, on apologetic literature. It's used as well as the textbook for apologetics in Christian colleges and seminaries all across the country. And oh, by the way, it's my understanding it's coming out in a new edition. Congratulations.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, the first one I thought was too thin and insubstantial. It was only 752 pages, so I came out with a second edition. About 900 pages.
So it's 900 pages. So it's about the same as Wayne Grudem's Introduction to Ethics, which so if this is the introduction to apologetics, I wonder what the rest of it looks like.
It's not the introduction.
No, it's pretty thorough. It's pretty comprehensive.
Yeah, the subtitle is A Comprehensive Case for Biblical Faith.
Yeah, and comprehensive it is. And by the way, when can we expect that, and how can people get it?
February 8th, they tell me.
Oh, great.
So you could pre-order it at the InterVarsity website or on Amazon.
Well, one of the things I wanted to talk with you today, obviously we're entering the Advent season, something that's very near and dear to your heart, the incarnation of Jesus, what the Bible has to say about how God intervenes in time and space, that God takes on a second nature, a human nature, that we're able to be saved, that Jesus is going to go to a cross, he's going to die a real death for real sin, and he's going to really, for real, come back to life and then ascend into heaven. And in March of last year, you wrote an article called A Heretic's Christ, A False Salvation, A Review of the Universal Christ, How a Forgotten Reality Can Change Everything We See, Hope For. You were reviewing The Universal Christ by Richard Rohr. And the reason why part of what I wanted to talk with you about today is that, in other words, there with Christmas, there always comes an invitation to turn away from the Christ of the Bible. Richard Rohr seems to do that. Not seems to do that. You make a powerful argument. He does exactly that in this book. He's trying to persuade Christians to abandon historical biblical Christianity.
Right. He doesn't come out and say that because he claims to be ecumenical. And not just let's have the Protestants and the Catholics and the Orthodox get together, but ecumenical in the sense of all religions share this one essential truth, mm-hmm. which he thinks is the universal Christ. But the way he understands the universal Christ is not the God of the Bible mm-hmm. become man in Jesus Christ, but a universal love energy that permeates in everything and is evolving through everything. So he really thinks that this idea of the universal Christ is more important than the historical Jesus. He doesn't deny Jesus existed. He gives Jesus some kind of sacred lip service. But what's important to him is the title, the universal Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, biblically, we could say, well, let's look at John 1. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. All things are made through him. Mm-hmm. So there is, in that sense, a universal Christ, who is the mm-hmm. Logos, who holds all things together. But Christ, the Son of God, became a human being, actually at conception, but was born. We celebrate that with Advent. And that's not the Christ that Rohr is talking about. Now, interestingly, he can disarm people because he is a Catholic priest. I guess he's actually a monk. Mm-hmm. And he's written many books. People find him very
winsome.
Alluring, winsome. I find him just absolutely obnoxious in the way that he writes, but he does draw some people in with his humor and his mm-hmm. kind of jocular style of writing. But This is the most serious subject we could ever talk about. That is, who is Jesus Christ? What is the gospel? Who are we as human beings in relation to God? You don't want to get that wrong. That's nothing to play with.
And you wrote about this in the 90s, late 90s. You wrote a book called Jesus in an Age of Controversy. Now, in that book, you're talking about the real biblical Jesus, but you're contrasting him at that point with what was called, the Jesus Project, when people were trying to assess the historicity of Jesus, what he really said or what he didn't really say. But you also, in an earlier book, talked about this universal Christ, this mystic Christ, this Christ of the New Age.
Cosmic Christ was a big term back in the day.
Right.
In the 80s and 90s.
And so, So obviously Rohr seems to be resurrecting this term, the cosmic Christ. But you also point out in this article what Walter Martin taught us so many years ago. The cults use words, and what they mean by Jesus and what they mean by Christ is really different from what the Bible says, so that when you're having a conversation and the conversation goes something like this, but he claims to be a Jesus lover and a Jesus follower. He says that Christ is his Christ. And then we have to have this incredible conversation. What do you mean by that?
Right, exactly. It's not just mere semantics. It's what do you mean by that term? So what is the referent for Christ? Now, biblically, Christ means the uniquely anointed one by God. Jesus is the Christ, the only Christ that ever was, is, or ever will be. I feel like I'm channeling myself from 30 years ago.
Sure, sure.
But this is still with us. And the term 30 years ago was typically the cosmic Christ. There was another Roman Catholic priest named Matthew Fox, who wrote a book called The Coming of the Cosmic Christ. Very similar. The idea is to detach God from Jesus, or to not let Jesus be uniquely and finally God incarnate, but just one of many manifestations of God, or incarnations of God, or evolutions of God, or something like that. And this is an old playbook. When I reread my review this afternoon, I was kind of taken by how insistent I was in denying what he's claiming. And I did so because this comes out of about 45 years of countercult ministry, among other things. And there are no new chops here. This is the same old heresy. There are elements of Gnosticism. You separate Jesus from the Christ. There are elements of non-dualistic Hinduism. Everything is divine. Everything is one. In fact, at one point he says, you have never been separate from God.
Right. That's a huge claim.
That denies the entire Bible. That denies the whole monotheistic tradition of religions.
Right.
There is a creator who is distinct from the creature. So we are distinct and separate from God by virtue of our being. God's infinite and personal. We're finite and personal. And moreover, our sin has separated us from God. I quote that passage from Isaiah. There's so many others. The whole issue in the book of Romans, for example, Paul builds this case against the human race, that we are sinful. We suppress the truth. And God's wrath is against us. So how do you solve this problem of holy God, unholy people, the wrath of God? How can we be saved? Christ is the answer. Only Christ, the incarnation. He took the punishment that we deserve, fulfilling what we find in Isaiah 53 and many other passages. But you see, when you say something utterly false and unbiblical, like we have never been separate from God, you have to just redefine all your terms, distort scripture, as Peter says in 2 Peter, people will twist the scripture to their own destruction. And that is exactly what Richard Rohr does. And if people believe him, then they're not going to understand what the real gospel is, who the real Jesus is.
I wrote an article that I think can be found in a couple of places. I think it can be found at equip.org, but I think that you might have this article posted in another place, a review of the universal Christ. Do you have it at your website?
I think so. Yeah, if you just put in my name and Richard Rohr on Google, you'll find one of those places.
Right. In the article on page 3, you have a paragraph of Rohr's pantheistic worldview. And in the opening line, you say, Rohr packs logical, theological, and exegetical errors tighter than sardines in a flattened can. Now, and then you point out that it makes for a daunting review because he's wrong in so many areas mm-hmm. at such a profound level. Throughout this article, you use the term deep error, not just a superficial, not just a mistake, but that he is making some terrible mistakes that, dare I use the word dangerous, that sure. People who love him, embrace him, and then believe his worldview, that they're playing with fire.
They are, because he makes so many deep mistakes because his entire worldview is wrong. Mm-hmm. As I mentioned in the first segment, he doesn't have a clear distinction between the eternal creator and the creation. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't view redemption as Christ dying to atone for our sins, but rather as finding the Christ who is already within you because you have never been separated from God. And that's not the gospel. That denies that sin separates us from God, that it alienates us from God, that we are worthy of punishment. We need a savior. We need a substitute. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting. I wrote this review after I did a lot of in-depth research on the doctrine of the atonement, mm-hmm. which will come out of my second edition of Christian Apologetics.
Yeah, I was thinking most notably of penal substitution and what we call expiation and propitiation. These aren't contradictory terms. They're just mm-hmm. simply ways of talking about how God that he is very holy and that sin is real and that rebellion happened and seems to be important, but that God himself is going to make a provision.
Right. God does that, and only through Christ. So propitiation means that Christ took the punishment that we deserve. So from God's side, the punishment has been paid through Christ. And then expiation means that our sins are taken away. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's mm-hmm. expiation. But he takes them away by propitiation. That mm-hmm. is, God's wrath has been propitiated. It has been dealt with through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And we don't have to get too far into this, but there are actually a lot of more evangelical thinkers that have been challenging mm-hmm. the doctrine of propitiation or the idea of a penal substitutionary atonement. And I found that in researching my book, so I defend it mm-hmm. with everything I can. It's very biblical. And Rohr just makes fun of it, basically, mm-hmm. in a few passages. But I wanted to read something that he starts out the book with, which is quite telling.
Right.
He's giving the reader a tip on how to read the book. This is on page 6 of this book, The Universal Christ. "Especially as we begin, you must allow some of the words in this book to remain partially mysterious, at least for a while. I know this can be dissatisfying and unsettling to our egoic mind," whatever that is, mm-hmm. "which wants to be in control every step of the way. Yet this is precisely the contemplative way of reading and listening, and thus being drawn forward into a much larger field," capital L, capital F. Mm-hmm. What he's saying is, put aside your critical faculties, your logical reasoning, and your common sense, and just go with the mystical flow that I'm going to try to dazzle you with through my wordplay. Does anyone really want to do that?
Apparently, there really are lots yes. and lots of people who want to do it.
Yeah.
Because the reoccurring testimony seems to be, "I read Richard Rohr. He changed my life. He helped me understand myself. He helped me understand how to be a more compassionate person towards others."
Well, you may glean a few things here and there from what he says. It's pretty hard to be wrong all the time about everything. But the foundation is not there with Richard Rohr. And when he tells you to read like that, he is denying our God-given reasoning abilities. And there's nothing in Scripture where the Holy Spirit somehow cancels your reason in order to reach your heart. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he gives knowledge, and he bears witness to the reality of the gospel. But the gospel is foolishness to those who perish, but that's not because it's illogical. It's because we're proud. We don't want to be helped. We would rather save ourselves, or we would actually rather find the Christ within than have to kneel to the Christ above.
Now, according to Richard Rohr, what does he believe about the historical Jesus versus this cosmic Christ? And how does he deal with what the Bible says about this historical Jesus, who seems to indicate that the revelation of God in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is true, and that it tells us something important about who God is and our condition? How does he just simply dismiss the sum and the substance of the revelation of the Bible?
Well, he's got another worldview. He calls it the perennial philosophy. And it's
now, as a philosopher, are you familiar with the perennial philosophy?
Yeah, it's a theory of religion. And it assumes that all religions teach essentially the same thing. That is, everything is divine, everything is one, and we are one with the great divine. And we find salvation by looking within.
So Dan Brown is going to be comfortable with Richard Rohr. The Dalai Lama is going to be comfortable with Richard Rohr.
Ken Wilber.
Ken Wilber is going to be comfortable with Richard Rohr.
Right. They all teach this essential perennial tradition idea. Maybe not so much the Dalai Lama, but it's pantheistic. So everything is divine. And the divine is not a personal being who says, I am who I am.
But what exactly is the divine, well, according to Richard Rohr?
You have to go into a trance and just join the larger field to understand.
And with the understanding comes
deception. This is not the biblical view of God, of humans, of sin, of salvation, of heaven, of hell. It uses biblical language without using the Bible as the dictionary to define the term. This is what Walter Martin years ago called scaling the language barrier with non-Christian groups. They will use terms that we are familiar with, like Christ, the church, spirituality, God. Then you have to say, what exactly do you mean by that? What is the Christ? Who is Jesus? What is salvation? And Rohr goes so far as to just blatantly mistranslate some passages. Colossians 3:1, I believe it is, he makes it sound like it's pantheistic. Everything is Christ. No translation says that. It has to do with the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ, and that how everyone who comes to Christ becomes part of his body. So they're in Christ. All are in Christ, and Christ is supreme. The Bible never says that everything is Christ. Now, it does say that God is everywhere. That's the idea of omnipresence. But God is not everything, because there is a distinction.
There is this growing, and it's nothing new. You and I, when we were kids, had an unhealthy preoccupation with the mystical, the supernatural, the metaphysical. And it's to be understood, as you know, as unbelievers, we look at the great big world and we go, there's got to be something more than just molecules, energy, and motion. All of the evidence seems to think that there's a supernatural. So in your Rohr on incarnation, you say something that I find to be very interesting. You talk about Jesus was really the second incarnation. You talked about the first the creation, or Rohr does. And then you say, whether we consider Rohr to be a pantheist or a panentheist, he may not even know. He's certainly an emanationist. That is, God creates not by bringing the universe into existence out of nothing, ex nihilo, but extending his being into things which become divine. Now, you've written about this in your apologetic book, that the creator is never the creation, and the creation never becomes the creator in historical biblical Christianity. So what does he mean by that? And does the pantheist or panentheist really matter at this point as you do your analysis and evaluation of Richard Rohr's theology?
Yeah. Let me differentiate. Pantheism simply means everything is divine. Panentheism means that there is some kind of distinction between God and that which is not God, but there's no hard break. There's no hard distinction. So it's the idea that the creation is divine, but there's more to the divine than creation. So you leave some room for the transcendence of God. It's more like the world is God's body, so to speak, or the world is God's emanation.
And by that, radiation. You mean the universe as a whole.
Yeah, right. The whole world, the cosmos. So both views deny this essential biblical metaphysic that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There is a eternal distinction between the eternal and infinite creator and what he has brought into being. In fact, even at the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity, the Logos, did not somehow merge or fuse with the human, but the Logos took on a human nature. So historically and biblically, we understand this as one Jesus Christ, but with two natures. He was truly human and truly divine, and they were not confused or fused or mingled. The Council of Chalcedon of 451 is very clear on that. So we want to have these fundamental theological categories in place, and we dare not substitute a subjective feeling of satisfaction or inner peace for what biblical truth actually teaches us, because we need to be rightly associated with reality, objective, divine reality. And that's what the Bible tells us. This is who God is. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came to earth. The Son came to earth in Christ and offered himself to atone for our very real sin against a totally holy God. Mm-hmm. And here's the way to live the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight, and we don't trust in some universal Christ energy that's surging within us. We trust in the living Christ, who was killed and resurrected and ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming again.
So for those who embrace a universal Christ or cosmic Christ, and that they believe that they are a part of the divine and that Christ is within you, and that the way that access that divine Christ. Over the centuries, people have used mystical, subjective, contemplative, kind of emptying the mind, symbols. What is the relationship of Rohr and this thing called the Enneagram, which he seems to have popularized, and evangelical Christianity seems to have embraced? When we say something like it was occultic in its origin, people laugh it off and they say, oh, are you saying that people who embrace the Enneagram are sacrificing a goat behind closed doors? They're trying to distance themselves as if its mystical occultic origins don't matter. Tell me about what you understand Rohr's role in the Enneagram, mm-hmm. and the origins of this thing. And people who are listening may not even know what I mean when I use the term.
Yeah, let me spell it out. It's Enneagram, and it's supposed to be a personality assessment tool or even a biometric kind of assessment. But again, I feel like I'm going back 30 years mm-hmm. in my ministry, because back in the day, the Enneagram was part of the New Age movement. Mm-hmm. And the idea was that it's a form of divination. Divination means to try to find power and knowledge apart from the ways of God. And the occult doesn't necessarily mean satanic. It simply means hidden. What is hidden or secret.
Right.
So a tool of divination is a way to have access to reality that is condemned by God. So look at Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14, for example, or rather Revelation 22, I think it's 15. It says, outside of redemption are the people who practice the magic arts, mm-hmm. sorcerers, occultists. So you don't want to have anything to do with divination. Mm-hmm. Now, what happens throughout the decades is that something has a occult origin, and then people supposedly find neutral benefits from it so that Christians can use it.
As a tool, according to them.
Yeah, as a personality assessment tool. Now, this has become quite popular. There are a lot of books out there about the Enneagram. People identify themselves as a 5 or a 6 or a 4, whatever it is.
8,
and they'll
yeah,
tell
nine,
you,
up to
you know,
9.
I'm a 9 with a 6 rising or whatever the heck it is.
It sounds astrological almost.
it almost does, yeah, and I have no interest in it. Now, Rohr has been the major factor in introducing this to the evangelical world.
Mm-hmm.
Now you go
via
back,
Roman Catholicism.
Yeah, he's Roman Catholic. He's a Franciscan priest, but he has crossed over into the Protestant world and into the evangelical world. Mm-hmm. And years ago, there was a a Catholic priest named Mitch Pacwa. Mm-hmm. I remember him. And he wrote a book called Catholics in the New Age. And he had a chapter denouncing the Enneagram and Rohr.
In the 70s?
I think 80s. Okay. Maybe like mid-80s, late 80s. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who thinks about the Enneagram or they've tried to find themselves in the Enneagram is somehow serving Satan. But you do have to consider the origin of anything in terms of practice, whether it is hypnosis or yoga, mm-hmm. or anything like that. You've got to say
transcendental meditation, contemplative prayer.
Right. What is the origin and what is the nature of it? Now, some things have a bad origin, but the nature is not necessarily bad. Mm-hmm. But when I look at something like the Enneagram, I see divination written all over it. And moreover, there's no good social science basis for the kind of mm-hmm. claims that it makes. And one of my graduates, whose name is not coming to me right now, has done some research on this. I've got it. Actually, let me check my own footnote here. Mm-hmm. He's now in a doctoral program. Jay Medenwalt, there's an mm-hmm. article called Can We Do Better Than the Enneagram? Christianity Today, December 21st, 2020. If you're listening, Jay, I'm so sorry. I blanked out on your name, but I am 65 years old. Mm-hmm. So Jay Medenwalt's in a PhD program at Baylor. Mm-hmm. He's not working with that, but he's very good at psychology and social science. And from what I can pick up, there's no good empirical evidence that this is a legit diagnostic tool. The origin goes back to the occult. Two people that I used to follow when I was not a Christian, back like when I was 18 or 19 years old, were a guy named Gurdjieff and another writer named P.D. Ouspensky. Gurdjieff was a Russian mystic. Ouspensky was a mathematician and a philosopher. Mm. They're both essentially Gnostics. And they promoted the Enneagram as a diagnostic tool to explain who you are. And I think you were telling me, mm-hmm. Gurdjieff said that the symbol of the Enneagram
is the face of God.
Face of God. So we're talking some heavy-duty theology here. It's not biblical.
Yeah, and it wasn't until later that a couple of other people added to it. And you've talked about how philosophical models and psychological models provide some truth. Some truth. There might be, you indicated this earlier about, yeah, there's going to be certain things that are said. But what is it about Richard Rohr and the Enneagram that people find so attractive and what they find insufficient? You know, we believe in a sufficient scripture that tells us the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about how to be saved, the truth about how to repent of our sin, and then the truth about how we can get along with each other. More and more people are saying, but the Bible really didn't help me find out about myself and how I relate to others.
Right. They may not say that, but it could be the Bible's a closed book to them. Mm-hmm. Because they haven't heard it taught properly, preached properly. Perhaps they haven't learned basic Bible study skills. And no one has that excuse, because think of all the study Bibles that are out there, all the biblical teachers and preachers, so much of it online. But of course, you need to know where to go and who to stay away from. So what I see with something like the Enneagram or even excessive dependency on other kinds of more legit personality tests is the idea that someone needs to tell me who I am. Mm-hmm. There is some expert out there who can read my personality so I can understand myself. And I really want to understand myself through Scripture and through the work of the Spirit and how I interact with my friends and my family. And sure, you can gain some insights from psychology, but it's dangerous because you have to let the Scripture and the Spirit teaching through the Scripture tell you who God is and who you are and how we ought to relate to God. And we don't want to cut out what is so essential. Like, we are made in the image and likeness of God, and that way we are glorious creatures. But we are still infinitely different from the Creator. We have sinned. Sin pervades our being. If we're in Christ, then we are justified, and we have confidence before God. The righteousness of Christ is given to us. He took our unrighteousness on the cross. And we go from there. We're accepted in the Beloved. And so we have a hope, as Romans 5:5 says, that will not disappoint us. We have the Holy Spirit. If we're not quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit gives birth to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and so on. When we sin, we repent, and we know we have a faithful advocate to forgive us and to empower us. And I'm very much a proponent of what theologians call common grace. We find a lot of truth and goodness outside of the Christian tradition, and I want to incorporate that in as much as it agrees with Scripture. But if it actually ends up eclipsing Scripture or eviscerating Scripture, then I have to reject it as false. And when you're dealing with gospel proclamation, what is the saving message of Jesus, then we have to be extremely careful. And I finish my review by quoting Paul from Galatians. Mm-hmm. Let's see if I can find it here. Yeah, this is from Galatians 1:6-9. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. He is angry.
Yeah.
And he's angry and self-controlled, because this is a righteous condemnation of that which would deny salvation to people on the basis of false teaching.
Well, and what you seem to be indicating and what you've done in your apologetic work and textbook is that all of these become a challenge to the sufficiency of Scripture. That passage of Scripture is Paul pushing back on those who are challenging the sufficiency of Scripture. Because if the Scripture gives us a clear indication, no, that there is a God, the problem is sin, and Jesus is the Savior. Richard Rohr says, no, the problem is ignorance, and what you need is the correct information about the true self. And so we're back in time and space again, where you talked about 30 years ago, and you go, wait a minute, this sounds like a Gnostic tune, but it's sung in the 21st century.
Right. Yes, the Gnostics say that there is this element of deity within us all, but it's covered up by ignorance and by matter. Rohr doesn't say too much bad against matter, but he does
say that sin is in your mind.
Right. He says that if you're separated from God, it's only in your mind.
Right. So he must mean something by that.
Oh, yeah. He thinks that we're innately one with this universal Christ. And so we have to peel away the ignorance to discover what is already there, true self.
And the way you peel away the ignorance is the Enneagram.
Right.
So we're back to what you said earlier. It's a tool of divination that gives an expectation, a promise that it can't keep, because
Yeah, well, you were reading some quotes about some very strong claims that are made by some people. They call it the sacred Enneagram, and this is the way back to God and so on. Now, I hope when evangelicals use this, they don't go that far. But I'd rather say just get away from it entirely. There's not enough good there to conserve it. And it's much better, if you're going to use psychological tools, use some of them that are better based on social science research. I'm kind of skeptical about all of them, actually.
Mm-hmm.
But if you really want to understand yourself, then read the Scripture, because it's like looking in a mirror. That's what James tells
sure.
us. It's like looking in a mirror. So if you want to see who you are, read the Scripture, and you'll see who you are in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're not, you'll see that you need to come to Christ by faith and repent and confess Christ as Savior. And I hope anybody's listening right now that if you haven't confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would, that you would realize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there's only one answer, and that is to trust in what Christ has done on the cross to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. You don't have to go through any mystical technique or use divination or endlessly try to find the God within who isn't there. God has come to us, and we celebrate this in Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't just come to be born and be a cute baby, but to actually go to a cruel, vicious, horrible cross to atone for our sin. But he rose from the dead, and he offers life, eternal life, to all of us if we repent and follow him. In a way, the gospel is very simple and direct. You are a sinner, you need a Savior, and we can have faith in God by believing the gospel.
You know, and again, I just can't help but thinking that Richard Rohr appears to Colossians chapter 2, which again is Paul's argument about the challenges to the sufficiency of Scripture. You know, in Psalm 19:7, David rejoices in God's word. He declares it to be perfect and trustworthy and right and radiant and enlightening and sure and altogether righteous. And so for the person who is challenging the sufficiency of Scripture, I think that it's, once again, it behooves us to look at what the Bible says about itself and remind ourselves that it is, in fact, sufficient.
Indeed. I also go to 2 Timothy 3:15 mm-hmm. through 17, Psalm 119, Psalm 19, and just get that truth into your system and keep doing so.
Thank you, Dr. Doug Groteis. This is Gino Geraci. Thanks for joining me.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.